Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon, and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. The clip that you just heard, was from Mr. Benny Hinn himself, teaching that there are nine persons, yes, you heard it, nine persons in the Godhead. All right. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, I will be continuing my series on Another Jesus, taking a look at the Jesus of the cults. Again, that's Another Jesus, taking a look at the Jesus of the cults. It's no wonder that, you know, there are as many different aberrant groups as there are out there proclaiming what they do about Almighty God and about Jesus Christ. When you hear things like what Mr. Benny Hinn had to say about Almighty God. To participate on the on-air discussion today, you can give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. You can also participate, and I'm trying to get my web chat to work here. Doesn't appear to be working properly. Let's see here. All right. Well, when I get that up and running, I'll let you know. It was working initially, and then it just stopped. Okay. All righty. Tried out some new headgear using the internet here to make this phone call. Not sure how successful it is. Won't be able to tell, I guess, until I, until I'm able to get into the call or into the program itself. If you're listening, someone can give me a call and I can test this.
This call is being recorded.
Record a piece of it just to make sure. I apologize, live radio. I've been trying to upgrade and get better equipment that will allow for a better program. All right. And so again, just if you'll bear with me here for a second. I just want to make sure that it is recording properly. Let's see here. If you will bear with me here a second. Oh boy, oh boy. I don't know if anyone has any, is familiar with Skype. Anybody out there familiar with Skype? I guess someone out there is. All right. I'm going to try again. If you'll bear with me, I want to just record a piece.
This call is being recorded.
It is being recorded. Again, testing out new equipment, and it does look by my reader bar, in fact, to show that it is recording properly. All right, don't want to take up too much time of your time today with, unfortunately, you know, you're only allowed at Blog Talk Radio to schedule one program per day. And I just bought this equipment today, which means had I tested it earlier, then I would have been limited. I wouldn't have been able to do the broadcast. So, again, I apologize. Okay, coming up on 41 seconds now. Let me make sure that it recorded. Let's see. It's not showing. It did show the... The bar did show it's recording from my headset, so at any rate, okay. All right, we left off the other day at...
This call is being recorded.
...record the rest of the broadcast, so if there are any issues, I'll just play this broadcast over tomorrow, because I'm sure it's recording from my computer. Just not sure what it's doing out there, and I don't want to lose the broadcast. Okay. All right. So the other day we were talking about modalism and Jesus. Again, just a little background in this particular series. It began in the question of Jesus Christ to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And, of course, they came up with a bunch of individuals who they thought he was then. This entire series of broadcasts, and, in fact, a work I started working on about 20 years ago, it was the second thing that I ever started writing about 20 years ago, and it kind of broke up into the individual groups. But the idea was to identify who people today would say that Jesus Christ is. Again, I encourage you to... go to www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. And I encourage you to listen, or rather take the quiz there that's based upon that same premise. Who do men say that he is? Just a little something to kind of give you some insight as to the types of things that we are dealing with today. All right, well, we left off on Monday. As I told you, I'm reading from a book entitled Charts of Cults, Sects, and Religious Movements, and that's sects, S-E-C-T-S. There's no way of saying that without it sounding like the other thing. Cults, sect, and Religious Movements by Wayne House. And in it, he lists the belief structures with documentation of various groups. And in this particular work, the group I am using to address modalism's view of God or of Jesus Christ is the section on the United Pentecostal Church. Now, the United Pentecostal Church is the largest of the modalist groups extant today. There is another large group, the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, that's the largest black or African-American group. But the United Pentecostal Church is the largest group, period, or modalist group extant today, period. And all these groups, you know, use they sort of cross-reference. I still can't pull up my chat, and I don't know why. All of these groups, okay, I'm not understanding why I can't pull up my chat. All right, at any rate, all of these groups pull up or use the same reference material, okay? And so what I'm using here is fully acceptable by all other modalist groups, okay? So there's not a difference in what these individuals are teaching or what they're illustrating and what's illustrated by others. Okay. All right. Where I left off the other day is I read a quote from a book entitled, or a series of books entitled, The Oneness of God, Series in Pentecostal Theology, Volume 1, page 66. And the quote was, if there's only one God and that God is the Father, according to Malachi 2:10, if Jesus is God, then it logically follows that Jesus is the Father. And so I addressed that issue from the standpoint of, number one, you know, there is one God. And it's how they're defining the oneness of God. And we'll get into that in a second here. But the big issue out of that quote is, they say, well, if there's one God and if Jesus is God, then it logically follows. Again, we're talking about the God of the universe here. We are talking about Almighty God. And there will be many times that you'll run into many things in the Word of God that you may not be able to comprehend. Okay? But you have to apprehend them. You have to accept what God has to say about them until your understanding can be increased. And what I mean by that is, you know, when I was a child, I'll give you an example, and I've used this reference before. When I was 12 years old, I heard my father and my uncle talking about something that they had done, and it was like 20 years before. Yeah, they had done this 20 years ago. And I remember thinking to myself as I was going outside that that's ridiculous, you know? And you know what? My children do the same thing to me today. I'm 48 years old. My best friend and I have been best friends for more than four decades. And so often I refer to things that happened 30 years ago. And my children look at me and sort of roll their eyes and they're like, ah, that's too long ago. And I understand why they do that. It was for the same reason that I did it when I heard my father and my uncle. It's because they have no point of reference. My oldest child is 15 years old. He has no point of reference for 30 years. I was 12. I had no point of reference for 20 years. And so therefore, when I heard them speaking about it, to me, it was unbelievable. Not in the sense of, oh, I just don't believe them, but in the sense of, you know what? That makes no sense to me. Why? Because I could not comprehend it. I could apprehend it because I accepted them and what they were saying, but it was almost ridiculous to me because I couldn't comprehend it. Well, many of us bring this same attitude into the Word of God. According to Isaiah chapter 55, you know, where God references that, you know, his ways are as high above our ways as the heaven is above the earth. And that's really just trying, even that statement itself is trying to give you a point of reference. And that's in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." All right? And so, it is actually ridiculous on our part then to recognizing this. And again, let me clarify. When he says, "My way, as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than yours," he's trying to give you a point of reference so that you can grasp, at least at the very hem of the information he's providing, you can grasp that there is a difference between you and him. So don't think that you think like him. Don't think that you can understand what he understands, or to understand what he hasn't revealed to you, or that you and your minuscule understanding could then define him other than he defines himself, or that you can try to create examples of him other than he has created or has utilized for himself. So this is just providing you with a point of reference. Because if he just said, "My ways are above your ways," wow, they're just so much further than your ways, then that's not measurable. And you see, we as human beings need the ability to measure. When we travel from one place to the next, we need to be able to measure distance. Why? So that then we can use the measurement of time that we govern our life by to calculate how long it'll take us to get there. We need to be able to measure our work days. You know, one of the biggest challenges that I've always had, you know, is just dealing with, you know, getting the most out of your day. I've gone to so many time management seminars. I remember once I told a guy at a seminar, the Franklin Covey seminar, that I just don't have enough hours in my day. And he said, "Well, you have as many as everybody else." At any rate, the point I'm making is that is the challenge of human beings, but it's not of God. God is not measured by time. He's eternal. That's what holy means. He's outside of time. He's not measured by distance. God is omnipresent. We can't wrap our mind around omnipresence because we have no point of reference. And that's why people get confused when we talk about God, you know, and then you try to put God in a location. Now, just think about that. Even modalists accept the fact that God is omnipresent, but you can't wrap your mind around the fact of what omnipresence means. I mean, we know the definition, everywhere simultaneously, but you can't wrap your mind around, what does that mean? I mean, I'm sitting here now in Central Ohio, and God is with me, but God is in China? Saying God, see, we have to govern ourselves with that. And even though I cannot, and God has never tried to explain to us what that is. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God, but what's revealed is meant for us to know. So he's revealed to us that he's omnipresent, but he never explained us what that means. And if he did, we have no point of reference. And before you get confused again, or anyone does get confused, because I didn't mean for that to sound condescending, I'm just saying hypothetically, if anyone is confused, you know, by that, and because our minds tend to want to shut down when we're confronted with information like that, rather than just taking God's side. Okay, I trust you on this. I trust you. That's what Hebrews says, that we know by faith that God created the heaven and the earth. Not like the pugs would say that we know he used faith, but it's saying we weren't there, so we trust what he says about it because we trust him. We have to accept his word. because we have no point of reference except his word. So his word has to be good enough for us. Right? But again, lest anyone should be confused by that, understand that we have no point of reference for the term forever either. We know what the word means, but outer space, from our perspective, goes on forever. Wrap your mind around that. Because if you try to wrap your mind around that, you'll quickly come to realize that having no point of reference, that you cannot measure that, and so therefore you just have to apprehend it because you will not comprehend it. Well, the same is true when it comes to God. So when God is called, the Father is called God, and then Jesus is called God, we can't say, well, logically. Why? Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We can't pull him down to our comprehension. Now, fortunately, in Scripture, he does allow us to have a bit more understanding of his comprehension, but it never comes to babes in Christ or individuals who first come to Christ. No. But as you study the Word of God, you begin to see a clear picture, or as clear a picture as a human mind can wrap around, as to what it means for God to be one, yet to be distinct persons. And we'll get into that with their second quote here. Their second quote says this, and this is from the book entitled Meet the United Pentecostal Church, page 59. It says, Jesus is the Father incarnate. So he's the Father incarnate. His name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, quoting Isaiah 9:6. Then he says, I and my Father are one, John 10:30. He that has seen the Father has seen me, John 14:9. Let's take a look at some of these passages. But first, let me point out to you that coming out of the gate, his premise was incorrect, because according to Scripture, the Father was not incarnate, the only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Scripture is clear that when the only begotten came into the world, that men rejected him, not the Father. So this is what I was saying when I did a series on modalism a while back, where I pointed out that to hold modalistic doctrine, you have to corrupt and reinterpret every passage of Scripture. Simple Scriptures all of a sudden become so confusing. Simple passages become so confusing. John 3:16, the simplest passage in the Bible. They hold it up at football games. Okay. And the beep you just heard was the recording. Okay. All right. Let's see here. If you'll bear with me for a second. All right. All right. Well, I'm going to trust that you are hearing me out there. I guess I really won't be able to tell until after the broadcast. All right. Now, where was I? Okay. John 3:16, the simplest passage of Scripture extant. The simplest. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It is that simple. But they have to redefine that to say that for God, they have to redefine that to say that for God so loved the world that he came incarnate, talking about God the Father. And so they have to reinterpret all of that. All right, so again, it just verifies the point that I made during that series of broadcasts. All right, then they quote Isaiah 9:6. And Isaiah 9:6 is a prophetic reference to, let's see here. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's a prophetic reference talking about Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, again, I know why modalists are confused by this. And this is a discussion that I have with my brethren who are what we call essential Trinitarians. Okay? I myself am what's called an economic Trinitarian. An economic Trinitarian. And the difference between, now understand, both economic and essential Trinitarians are walking lockstep unity in the understanding that there is one God who has revealed himself as three persons. We're in lockstep unity. There's no difference. Three eternally distinct persons who share in deity. We are in absolute unity on that. And I always clarify that because I've noticed over the last few years that I've heard modalists try to create unity between them and economic Trinitarians and some type of dissension between essential Trinitarians and economic Trinitarians. Nothing could be further from the truth. All right. Now, my essential Trinitarian brethren, you can tell, let me explain to you what the primary difference is. The only difference, actually, is that essential Trinitarians can, they believe that the three persons of the Godhead are eternally defined as such, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Economic Trinitarians believe that those titles of these persons were necessary during particular dispensations. Okay? And so that's the only difference. Three persons, but it's the titles. You can identify readily an essential Trinitarian because you'll hear them say something that Christ, like for instance, Christ is the eternal Son of God. You know, in other words, he's always been called the Son from eternity past, which would make the Father from eternity past. Economic Trinitarians, on the other hand, of which I am one, disagree with that. Again, we believe that from eternity past, you find in Scripture that Christ is called the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we'll get a little bit more into this Friday, at Friday's session of our theology course. But understand that Christ as the Word of God, you know, again, his ways above our ways. You know, I once got into a debate with a Jehovah's Witness who they emphasized you got to say Jehovah. You know, because how could you claim to have a personal relationship with God if you don't use his proper name? And my position is that, you know, first of all, it's not his proper name. There were no J's in existence, number one. And number two, how could you claim to be close to someone if you didn't know their proper name? And if my name is Rick, if you kept calling me Tony, how could you claim we were close? You know, but the point that I was making in that exchange is that, you know, names are necessary for humans. They're necessary for humans. The relationship that existed between the persons of the Godhead for eternity past, you know, we assume that, you know, the Father has to say, hey, son, where you at? No. We can't, again, force our limited human ways on them. And so the economic Trinitarian would tell his essential Trinitarian brother, okay, that, you know, that's why we reject the usage of names, okay? A second reason is because it creates some confusion, like, for instance, in this particular passage, okay? In this passage, the modern-day modalist sees Christ called the Everlasting Father, and they say, wow, well, he must be the Father of the New Testament. And that's where they create that from. But the bottom line is that that's not true. The term Everlasting Father could be said actually specifically of any person of the Godhead. Why is it used in this particular passage? Because this is a prophetic passage talking about one distinct person of the Godhead who would be who would come incarnate in the future. And so it's pointing out that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no one. Let me say, okay, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now notice, okay, a son is given. Then he says the government will be upon his shoulder. Well, could that be true of the Father and of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it could. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. The Holy Spirit is called the Counselor. As a matter of fact, that's what the word parakletos means, advocate or counselor, comforter. And that's used of Christ in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, but it's also used of the Holy Spirit in 1 John or the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 16, Mighty God. That's true of all three persons of the Godhead. The Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. But why in particular are they used here? Because it's pointing to a particular event that has been prophesied, that's been outlined at the very beginning of the verse. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. This is a direct reference to correlate with the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 7, where the Father said, now listen to this, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me. Now listen, you see the subject-object distinction here? Prophetically, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the end of your earth your possession. Okay, another prophetic passage that points forward to the future. All right, now, I don't disagree with modalists coming to that conclusion in a void, if there were no other evidence identifying where God identifies himself and clarifies himself. But I do absolutely reject it because there is a plethora of information, okay, that by which God identifies himself. Okay, coming up on 27 minutes left in the broadcast, you want to give me a call? Got a question, got a comment, still can't get my chat to work, and it may have something to do with this new equipment, because again, this is the first time that I've made this call directly through my computer, and so I'm not sure whether or not, though the chat was up, so I really don't understand what the deal is here. All right, but you want to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. All right, so what we need to do here then is let's look at the rest of the information. Because again, if they came to that conclusion in the void and there was no other information, it's like, wow, God, he says son, says father. Okay, well, this verse says both of these things. In a void, I could see that. Okay, but let's look at the rest of it, okay? They go on to say, I and my Father are one. They're quoting, in this particular instance, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verse 30. And this is where let's see, Jesus Christ says, let me see, I'm going to start from, I'll just read verse 30. Okay, they said, verse 29, subject-object distinction. My Father has, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, subject-object distinction, right there. So you would have to ignore that. Subject-object distinction. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able who snatched him out of my father's hand. I and my father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered and said, many good works I have shown you from my father. From which do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God. And so they understood exactly what he was saying when he said that. All right. And I don't want to get off into the other thing about where you say you are gods. I have dealt with that before. We'll deal with it in the future. But what I want to clarify here is, what does he mean by I and my Father are one? Well, John 14:9. Okay. And this is the account with Thomas, who says, or rather Philip. Philip says, show us the Lord, verse 9, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, keep in mind, this is what they quoted in this book, Meet the United Pentecostal Church, page 59. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Then listen to what else he says. See, this is why you can't pull one verse out and try to run with it. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Okay, so did you hear the language he used to describe what he means by I and my Father are one, or if you see me, you've seen the Father? I'll read it to you again. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. All right, so instead of pulling back again and leaning to our own understanding and creating our own comprehension, human comprehension, of what could possibly be meant by that, why not let Christ explain himself what he meant by that? In John chapter 17, which is a chapter where, again, because the modern-day modalists will tell you that Jesus is the Father, and as my brother, elder, I can't remember what his name is, on my friend list, said in his broadcast that, you know, omnipresence is how Jesus is God and the Father is God. And again, that doesn't make sense, because omnipresence means omnipresence. That means the Father is everywhere. Christ incarnate is localized. So that does not explain it, because the Father is where Christ is. Omnipresence does not explain that. Okay. All right. But this is an account where Christ was alone speaking to the Father with subject-object distinction. He spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Omnipresence, even misused, does not explain that subject-object discussion. He's speaking to someone concerning something that someone sent him to do. I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Subject, object. But anyway, that's not my point. Read through the entire chapter and you find that. But what I want to do is I want you to listen to Christ's language, because he said he's in the Father and the Father's in him. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Well, listen to what he says here. In verse 18, as you sent me in the world, I also have sent them in the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, talking about you and I who have come to accept Christ. listen to what he says, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Same language. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. He prayed that we would be one, as he says, as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He defined the oneness that he shared with the Father right there. He didn't pray that we would be one modalistically. He prayed that our oneness would be just as he and the Father were one. Distinct persons. Distinct. And again, this actually goes into to the two sides of, or the two levels of understanding representing the doctrine of the Trinity that you find in Scripture. That you find three persons sharing in deity. And we'll talk about that too. As a matter of fact, let me finish this and then I'll explain that. Okay? Three persons sharing in absolute deity, sharing in deity, and sharing in unity. Sharing in deity and sharing in absolute unity. Everything is done to the glory of the Father. There's no dissension, no division, no disparity. So when he prayed that we would be one, he says, that they may be one, as you, Father, and me, and I and you, that they may also be one in us. He explains exactly what he means by that oneness. A oneness of absolute unity. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. John 14. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect, teleion, in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So, again, looking at the references that they use, we find that they fall flat when compared with Scripture. In fact, we find that both lean to their own understanding. All right, let's take a look. We got 17 minutes left in the broadcast. Let's take a look at another premise set forth by the modern-day modalists. The position is that Jesus the man was God only because the perfect expression or thoughts of God the Father, the Lord, Logos, the Word, came to dwell in Jesus. In a sense, God the Father was actually in Christ. All right? Now, this is where they border. Remember, as I said, and you can look it up yourself on the internet, modalism had two separate and distinct ways. It came from Asia Minor in two waves. One was dynamic monarchianism, the other was modalistic monarchianism. And they were connected at the hip in some parts. This particular statement is a connection at the hip. And again, my elder brother who listened to the broadcast, who quoted Heraclitus, and we talked about that last week, or I believe it was Monday, where he quoted Heraclitus, who, you know, was considered to be a heretic. As a matter of fact, let me read to you again what Hippolytus had to say about Heraclitus. And Hippolytus, again, was a student of Irenaeus, who was a student of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a student and friend of the Apostle John. So you want to talk about apostolic? Here you go. All right. And by the way, Hippolytus rejected modalism, and he was truly apostolic. All right. Let's look at what he has to say here. All right. And this is in Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, volume 5, page 125. And I quote Heraclitus. There has appeared one Noetus by name, and Noetus, again, was a modalist. Noetus by name, by birth a native of Smyrna, this person introduced a heresy from the tenets of Heraclitus. The school of these heretics during the succession of these bishops continued to acquire strength and augmentation from the fact that Zephrenus and Callistus, who were both bishops of Rome, helped them to prevail. Okay? And so he points out heresy from the tenets of Heraclitus. Now, my elder brother, my modalist elder brother, who again, as I said, run each other's friends list, he quotes this guy extensively in a sermon he has on Blog Talk Radio. Heraclitus was a pantheist. He was a pantheist philosopher from Greece. He did not believe in a personal God. He thought fire was God. Pantheism, pull it up on the website yourself. Pantheistic organizations today revere him. So to use him as a source, because he was Greek and used the word logos, logos just means word. That's all it means. The New Testament uses it in a unique manner to identify Christ, because again, God is limited to use the words of man to make things clear. And so Christ is called, the Word. In arche and halogos, kai halogos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Language. I mean, that's like saying the word theos is used for Satan when he's called the God of this world. So are we then going to reject God and call him? It's a word. How is the word used in the context of Scripture, not in the context of a heretic? And so I counsel our brother to watch that. Okay. And so what you find here in this particular passage is the heresy of Heraclitus. When they say Jesus the man was God only because the perfect expression or thoughts of God the Father came to dwell in Jesus. The words came. Now, modern day, not only do modern day modalists hold this view, but the same heresy coming from the same Greek philosophers is infiltrating the church through the prophets of God. Same thing, through the prophets of God. In fact, I started to play a clip today instead of Benny Hinn. I started to play the clip where Kenneth Copeland is talking about how God's faith-filled words was being sown into the earth by the prophets. That was their positive confession. Much like modern prophets of God can name and claim, a new Cadillac. You can speak your reality into existence. Well, the Father was speaking the Son into existence. It is that same vein. The only difference is Paul's go down the dynamic monarchian vein, and the modern day modalists go down the modalistic monarchian vein. But understand that they both began at the same thing, a heresy trying to explain how distinct persons can be God, yet be one person without being one person. That's what the confusion of the modern day modalists is. That's why they want to say the Trinitarian believes in three gods. No Trinitarian believes in three gods. None. Tritheists believe in three gods. Trinitarians believe that there can't be three gods. Let me again explain to you why. Okay, in order for there to be three gods, the word God just means deity. There would have to be three distinct types of deity for there to be three gods. Like with the Greek gods or the Roman gods, with the god of fire, Poseidon, or who was it, Hades, was the god of the underworld. Poseidon was the god of the seas. Apollo was the god of the sun. Pan was the woods god. Hermes was the messenger god. You know, I mean, and so, and each one of these gods had different characteristics. Each of these particular gods had distinct characteristics that made, that identified them. Well, according to the Bible, none of them exist. There is only one deity, just like there's one humanity. And just like humanity has characteristics that identify it, and all persons, and again, persons are the shortened form of the word personality. You are a person because you have distinct emotion, distinct will, distinct emotion, intellect. Distinct intellect, distinct emotion, distinct will. It is distinct from anyone else in your household or in that you know. That's what makes you the distinct person that you are. And all persons who share in the characteristics of humanity are called man or mankind. Wow, did you catch that? Man. They're all called man or mankind. All persons that share. And there's only one mankind, one humanity. Yet there are billions of persons who share in that nature with those characteristics. Likewise, there's only one deity. There is no other deity. Now, Scripture taught that there was one person, one identifiable person exhibiting distinct personality characteristics. Then that's what we would speak. If Scripture identified 19 distinct persons sharing in that deity, then that's what we would speak. Why? Because God's ways are above our ways, and we should trust him and never lean to our own understanding. But what we find is neither of those two things are true. What we find is that there are three distinct persons shown in Scripture who share in the characteristics exhibited in Scripture that identify the nature of deity. We talked about this during the modalistic campaign. And again, I encourage you, if you have any questions about it, go to www.archstudies.org and click the Arch Studies tab, not Arch Studies Live, but the Arch Studies tab. And, you know, I wrote an article called The Trinity, Three Gods, a True God, where I list the personality evidence in Scripture of the distinct personalities of, so much so that there is subject-object distinction. You can't ignore that. And then I point out where these distinct persons identified are shown to share in the deity characteristics. So, again, there are billions of human beings who have lived and do live on planet Earth. Yet they all share one nature, one. So they all are one. Mankind is one. There's not seven different kinds of mankind. So we can say man is one. All men who share in the nature and characteristics of humanity are called man or mankind. Well, all persons who share in the nature and characteristics of deity are called God or the Godhead. That is not confusing to me. And even if it was, it is clear that Scripture does teach these things. So I do not have the right, as my modalistic brethren, and again, I do say brothers, and I catch flack for that. If you believe them to be heretical, why do you call them brothers? Well, because I believe we're all brothers in Adams. Not many of us are brothers in Christ, but we're all brothers in Adam. My modalistic brethren make the mistake of believing the witness of men rather than the witness of God. And the witness of men says, as I said here, well, logically, it follows that. Or starting a premise that Jesus is the Father incarnate, none of which you will find in Scripture. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. All right, so again, that's how they came to that particular heretical point. Let's read some of the their references for this premise. All right, the Oneness of God series in Pentecostal Theology, Volume 1, page 57, says this: Jesus is not just a part of God, but all of God is resident in him. Again, that is heresy. No Trinitarian believes Jesus is a part of God. You see, what they... And when I say man, I'm talking about all of mankind. That's men and women. God called their name Adam, which means man. Why? Because that's what we are. We are all man, which is speaking to our nature. That speaks to our nature. All right. And so they need, as man, again, we need to measure things. So when we say there are three distinct persons who are one God, well, they got to measure it. Oh, so they're saying, what, each one of them is a third of God? No. The language that you use confuses you. The language that is used by these individuals is the language that confuses them. It is clear in Scripture that there are three distinct persons, and these three distinct persons share in the one deity. So no, Jesus is not a third of God. The Holy Spirit is not a third of God. That is heresy. Each is fully God. That would be like saying you are one billionth of man. No, you are fully man because you carry the full nature and characteristics of humanity. Jesus is fully God, carrying the full nature and characteristics of deity, of the Godhead. So again, that's a matter of leaning to the human understanding, believing in what this meant. All right. In the Essentials of Doctrine of the Bible, page 8, they say God the Father dwelt in the man Christ. The divine nature of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Father. So they're saying the Father is the Spirit, because Scripture says that God is Spirit, and those who worship him shall worship him in spirit and truth. Well, he must be the Spirit then. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, you know what? Let me, and I'm going to show you how it makes no sense in Isaiah. And we talked about this before. Isaiah chapter 48. And this is not part of the New Testament. So according to them, this shouldn't even be happening. 48:16. When you read through this passage, you find Jehovah speaking through the entire chapter. But he says in verse 16, come near to me, hear you this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. I was there. And now the Lord God, Jehovah God, and his Spirit. Adonai Elohim Barfuah. The Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Three persons. Not only that, distinct person, because if they're trying to make the Holy Spirit the Father, well, they use the conjunction to join the two in this particular thing. The Lord God and his Spirit. Adonai Elohim Vavruah. Again, you would have to lean your own understanding in order to come to that particular conclusion. Coming up on the end of the broadcast today, we will pick it up on Monday. I encourage you, you know, take some time to look up some of the things that I'm talking about, and please feel free to join in. You know, I don't want to sound intimidating, but please feel free to join in with your questions or comments. So, again, on Friday will be week 2 of the Systematic Theology course. So I'll pick up this series again on Monday. Until then, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. Until then, I'll see you next time.
Thank you. Blog Talk Radio.